Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia. All right. I was traveling for the past 2 weeks. Let's see. 5 different flights. I was in 5 different states. I got back here, had to change my flight and come back here on Friday instead of last night because I was, well, nobody was getting out of Minneapolis last night. Except maybe by snowmobile. But I made it back because I missed you guys, and I also missed my kids, some of whom are here. So today's sermon, as I looked at it this morning, I realized that it sort of follows the path of the traveling I did, which is to say, I hope you packed light and can follow a lot of twists and turns here today. So let's do that. Today's gospel lesson from Luke, as I read it in preparation for this today, it sounded familiar to me, and it may sound familiar to some of you who have been around here in the past few years. We spent a lot of time last year talking about Pentecost, right? And did a lot of talk about the book of Acts over the past couple of years. I want to read you a verse from Acts that parallels the end of today's gospel lesson as well. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8, it says, Jesus says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Just like today, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." It's a good time to note that the same person wrote Luke and Acts. And so here we get at the end of the book of Luke, we get Jesus sending out his disciples to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins, and to start in Jerusalem, and to go to the ends of the earth, that they will be witnesses of this. And then in Acts, the first thing that happens in Acts is also the last thing Jesus says to them before he ascends into heaven. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. You will go, you will start in Jerusalem, you'll go to the surrounding area, and you will go to the ends of the earth, sharing my message." This message, presumably, is the same of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Matthew has a little more famous version of this. We call it the Great Commission, when he says, "Go therefore and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I guess Luke's version we can call the Pretty Good Commission. It's pretty good. Right? It's not the Great Commission because we would have heard about it, right? But it's still pretty good to go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. Now, Matthew's version, I think, is more popular because it includes baptism, and it says in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is basically the Bible reason we have the Trinity in our heads, because you know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing that is elucidated clearly in Scripture, but is an idea that the Church has developed over time. But there it is. Again, that's why that's the Great Commission, and this Luke one is only the Pretty Good Commission. They come together, I think, these two commissions, these two final instructions of Jesus, in one of my favorite parts of the book of Romans, the part that we hear every year on the Vigil of Easter, and it comes up in the lectionary otherwise, from the 6th chapter of Romans, when Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Repentance and forgiveness of sins are how we walk in newness of life. Repentance turns our life around. Forgiveness of sins sets us free to live a new life. And that is what happens in baptism. That's where these commissions, the best one and the maybe second best one, come together. So we were baptized into a life of repentance and forgiveness. We were baptized into a life of turning around, of changing what we do, changing how we treat other people, always in the direction of love and of justice. Now I'm going to jump to another place in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 12, when it says, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So we were all baptized into one body. And I'm going to go to the verse before that, because none of this is in order today. We're just all over the place. When Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Which is a sentence confusing enough that I will explain it with another verse that comes a few verses later in Corinthians, when Paul writes, "So you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." So you were baptized into the one body, and the body into which you were baptized is the body of Christ. So you are members of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I was at the Institute of Liturgical Studies in Valparaiso earlier this week, which is this conference on worship and liturgy and on sort of what we do when we get together. And a professor of worship and liturgy, a guy named Max Johnson, teaches at Notre Dame, happens to be from my hometown. Graduated from high school with my mom's sister. Anyway, Max is a funny guy. But he was talking about this at Valparaiso, talking about how we are the body of Christ. We together, the church, are the one body of Christ. And it's strange to me to think about being the body of Christ. I mean, like we say that. I don't know, you've heard, like, right, we've all heard this language before. We've all heard this language. But what does it really mean that we are Jesus' body? You know, another famous worship professor, a guy named Gordon Lathrop, once told me, you know, when you look around in church, when you gather for worship, and you look around, like, what is it that most shows you Jesus? What is it, like, where do you see Jesus in worship? Some say in the light of the Paschal candle, the light of Christ. Some say in the cross. That cross. There's a lot of crosses around. Maybe in the cross, that's where you see Jesus. Some say we see Jesus most in the Eucharist. In the bread and the wine that we believe truly are Christ's body and Christ's blood. And a liturgy professor really gets into that Eucharist one, believe me, I won't go too far into that today. But Professor Lathrop said, no, the place we most see Christ is in one another, is in the people, because we are the body of Christ. We, the people who gather in Jesus' name, are the body of Christ. We are the most clear symbol of Jesus because we are the ones who then go from here and do the Jesus thing. The bread and the wine can do in us individually the work of showing us forgiveness and setting us free. But it's only us when we go out from here, knowing that we are the body of Christ, that we are members of Christ's body, we go out and do the work that Jesus would do, that Jesus' apostles did, of loving one another, of serving those in need, of shining light in the shadowy places of our world, of standing up for those who can't speak for themselves, of creating space so that everyone can have a full and thriving life. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And that's why we are the most important symbol of the body of Christ. And that's what brings us back again now to our gospel lesson for today. to the beginning of that lesson. When Jesus appeared and said, "Peace be with you," and they thought he was a ghost. I mean, they'd already heard from, I think they'd already heard from Cleopas and his companion about when Jesus came on the road to Emmaus, and they came back and said, "We've seen the Lord." And they'd already heard from the women that they had seen the Lord. But they weren't sure if Jesus was just a ghost, just some sort of apparition. They weren't sure what it really meant. Jesus demonstrated to them his resurrection, the truth of his resurrection, with his body, by eating and drinking with them, by allowing them to examine his hands and his feet, to touch his body. Only Jesus' body, not the idea of Jesus, not some concept. Only Jesus' own body can demonstrate that Jesus' resurrection is real and that it makes a difference in people's lives and that it makes a difference in our world. Only we, as the members of Jesus' body, can make the world believe that Jesus really is real, that God really does love all of us. And we can't do that through ideas. We can't do this through the concept of love. If you just tell them, "I love everyone," that is a functionally useless thing to say, except insofar as it changes your behavior to actually act loving toward other people. Which reminds me, sometimes it's easier to love people than to like them, you know? Because you can say, "I love everyone," and then, but like, in order to actually be in relationship with them, serve them directly, do things in their presence, listen to them, you might have to even like them. Maybe. No. Nobody said it was easy to follow Jesus, people. Nobody said it was going to be easy. just a little caveat I wrote in here, and I don't think I need it, but I'm just going to say it. Maybe this is just for me. But even as we talk about how we are members of the body of Christ, do not think, therefore, that I am Jesus or that you are Jesus. We are not individually Jesus. So don't get delusions of grandeur. And none of you, I don't think, were. I wasn't reading that on your faces. Maybe I'm just saying that to me. Because I might get that way a little bit sometimes. But we are members of Jesus' body. We are part of the body of Christ. The body that transforms the world. The body that turns fear into caring. The body that provides opportunities for people who had less opportunity before. I'll get back to what I actually wrote now. Some summary here. Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is flesh and blood embodied to physically act in the real world. We, the church, are the same. We are not held together even by belief or by common thought. It's not a set of ideas that makes the church the church. We are held together by Jesus, as Jesus, in baptism, when the water washes our bodies, taking away our sin and setting us free, making us one in the body of Christ. We are held together in Eucharist, when we eat the bread and drink the wine that we truly believe are Christ's presence. And when we take that presence into ourselves, we know, we remember that we are forgiven. We remember that repentance is part of following Jesus. We remember that we turn our own lives around so that we can act as the body of Jesus in the world, in relationship to one another. In this lecture that I heard in Valparaiso, Max Johnson said, I like this line, he said, "The Eucharist, when we gather at the table, the Eucharist is never safe. The Eucharist is never safe because the Eucharist is Jesus for us that reminds us that we are Christ's body, that we're going to go out and do what Jesus did, that we're going to feed the hungry, that we're going to care for those in need, that we're going to welcome the stranger, and that we are going to be persecuted when we stand up to the powers that try to separate rich from poor, that try to separate ethnicities from one another, that try to separate." Jesus said to his disciples, "Go to all nations, be my witnesses, everywhere, to all people, share the good news of God's love." in embodied relationship with one another. And when you do that, well, when Jesus did it, he got in trouble. Let's just say it like that. And when Jesus' apostles did it, they got in trouble. And no matter how much we might say this is a Christian nation now or some silliness like that, the fact is, if we really do this, if we really act as the body of Christ in the world, we're going to catch some flack as well. People are going to wonder why we say things like Black Lives Matter. Because people are going to say, oh, well, that's just singling out them. They're not, why do they get to be special? I want to say that my life matters. Well, the reason they say Black Lives Matter, right, is because what was the latest one? The kid who was lost and asked for directions and somebody shot at him out the door because he knocked on the door. Or no, that's the one in Philadelphia, right, where the two black men were just sitting at Starbucks and they got arrested, literally, for sitting at Starbucks while black. And that actually happened. Was it yesterday, a couple days ago? I don't know. That's why we have to say that black lives matter. Because the assumption, obviously, is that they apparently don't matter. Right? That's why we have to talk about, you know, we're talking about bodies. That's why we have to talk about gay, lesbian, bisexual, and especially transgender people who have been told by our society and especially by the church for so long that their lives matter less, that there must be something wrong with them because they don't do what I do, because they don't think what I think about other people. I mean, transgender people struggle because they live in a body that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit who they know themselves to be sometimes. And it's a real struggle and it's a real challenge. And yet they are members of the body of Christ. I know so many faithful transgender people. I know so many faithful pastors who are transgender in our church and in other denominations who really have to deal with this body of Christ stuff in a way that most of us just get to take for granted. You know? And if we speak up and talk about that, somebody's going to get cranky with us. Who was saying to me recently that it was actually somebody here. I've traveled so much I forget where I hear stories. But I heard, it was actually somebody here who said, oh, I have a friend who you know, wants to go to church. And so I was about to invite her to church. And then my other friend said, well, don't invite her because she knows that your church is one of those that lets the gays in there. And she's not going to, she doesn't hold with that. So don't even go there. And whoever it was said, is disappointed and still wants to invite somebody into church. But knew that if she had the conversation, that it would become an argument, because lots of people think that church can't include certain kinds of people. Lots of people think that the church cannot include certain kinds of people. That some people are excluded from the body of Christ by their very nature, or by their choices, or by, I don't know, their hairstyle, whatever it is. I don't know. But Jesus calls us to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, to all peoples, to everyone. And Jesus calls us to repent when something in us keeps us from embodying the love of Christ, from being the body of Christ to all of our neighbors. As long as I'm just, and this is the rambling part of the sermon now, just so we're all clear that I'm aware of that as well. I would be remiss if I did not mention Syria and the bombs that dropped there recently. I haven't read all the reports. I don't know. I don't know what the outcome of that has been. But I do know that we have Syrian refugees right here in Kalamazoo, in our own town, and all around our nation. And we have people worried about those they know, about places they love, and people that they care about. And we have lots and lots and lots of people worried about what the future holds. Is it just going to be more like, you know, bombing from here and sort of killing poor people? Or killing enemies, whoever the enemies are. It's really unclear there. Or is it just going to be a full-blown war with Russia and we're all going to die? We don't know. Right? We don't know. And these questions matter for all the obvious reasons, but they matter the most because we're human beings who have actual bodies. Bombs don't exist to hurt your feelings. Bombs exist to tear human bodies apart so that other people will be afraid and will kneel before those who bomb them. That's the point. So we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to go out and we're going to be the body of Christ in the world. And I hope that doesn't put us in the pathway of bombs. I hope that doesn't put us in the pathway of bullets. And I hope that doesn't even put us in the pathway of people yelling at us, but probably it will. If we're truly willing to be the body of Christ for those in need in our world today. Amen.